Morning. God bless you. I was racing up here because I thought we had one more verse, and then I realized Patty said, no, this is it. Go. Well, first of all, I want to thank Tom for affording me the privilege of sharing God's Word from this lectern. And I also, Tom asked me to tell you that he will be back next week to continue with Change Part 3. So I'm just a temporary interruption in the flow of that. Turn to Romans 12, please. Romans 12, verse 2. Says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For the last couple of weeks, Tom's been talking about change, you know, genuine change and renewing our minds. And I just wanted to talk a little bit about this word renewing, in case you don't know. It's translated from a Greek word that means to renovate or to make new, hence the word renewing. And Webster defines renovation as to make fresh or sound again as though new. Any of you ever had to renovate a building? Or maybe you watched one of those shows on TV where they renovate buildings? Maybe that's the closest you get. But the idea in renovation is to restore something back to good condition so that it's safe and habitable, to make it like new. And sometimes in those shows, or if you've ever done it, all you need is a minor repair, maybe a little tweak here and there, maybe a good coat of paint, and you're back to normal, back to good. And other times, maybe the foundation's shifted, or a wall needs to be torn down and rebuilt properly. Whether it's a big job, small job, it's renovation. It's restoring it to like new. In the building trades, there are rules to follow in order to do things the proper way. Those rules are called code or building codes. And if you want to build something the right way, you build it according to code. And then if a building falls into disrepair, then the idea is to restore it back to good condition, back to code, so it's like new and it's safe and habitable, right? Well, when it comes to renewing our minds, renovating our minds, God's words are code to follow so we can think the right way. And if our thoughts don't line up with God's word, then we need to renovate our thinking. We need to renew our minds back to God's word and replace those old, faulty, broken down, worldly thoughts with the truth from God's word. Romans 12:2 says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And as Tom mentioned, this renewing doesn't just happen one time and then we're done. I mean, do any of you think our adversary, the devil, who runs the systems of this world, tries to get at us one time, then, oh, darn it, they renewed their mind once, so now I can never get at them again? It doesn't happen, right? It's the same with our minds. We need to constantly renew them to God's word. Look at 1 Peter 5. Verse 8. Here it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It says, be sober, be vigilant. If we're not vigilant, watchful, if we don't constantly renew our minds to God's word, well, the world can eventually get to us, wear us down, make us dull. To use a building analogy, if you ever move into a new place, before you unpack, maybe you paint the walls, pick out the perfect colors, and paint the walls so they're all fresh and brand new, all just the way you'd like them, right? Bright. Everything's clean and bright. And then you live there for a while. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but then you live there for a while longer. And then you live there for a while longer until one day, you don't realize that the paint has gradually faded, lost its luster, until maybe your wife says, "Honey, we should repaint these walls." Okay, so you get out the can of paint, and you start to put it on the wall, and then you see it. And you go, "When did these walls get so faded? Where have I been?" Right? If we're not vigilant to constantly renew our minds to God's Word, it can be like that with our thoughts. They can eventually lose their luster, and we might not even notice it. God's Word says to not be conformed to this world. Well, until we believed God's Word, we were definitely conformed to this world. I mean, all we knew were the ways of the world. We were schooled by the world, right? Ephesians 2:2 says that in time past, we all walked according to the course of this world. That's all we knew. Whatever direction the world was going, that's where we were headed. A few months ago, last year I think it was, Josh did a teaching and he brought up this fabulous mind picture, at least for me, of a lazy river at a water park. If you've ever been to a water park, almost all of them have this lazy river that what you do is get an inner tube, sit in there, pick up your feet, and you just float along. And the only way you don't float along is if you put your feet down and stop. And then, of course, the current's trying to move you, and then everybody's bumping into you because you're not going with the flow. And God forbid you try to go the other direction. It's almost impossible. Well, we don't want to just go with the flow. And even though we now know better, our minds can be renewed to God's Word. We know God's Word. It's still possible to get drawn back into our old way of thinking. Our minds can be affected and dulled until maybe one day a brother or sister in Christ says, "Brother, that's not what God's Word says." And then we wake up and see it and go, "Where have I been? When did I get this way?" You know, the world promotes all kinds of lies. Wants us to be conformed to them. And we can either accept those lies as truth and live accordingly, or we can renew our minds and thoughts back to God's Word. For example, the world will sometimes talk about God. I mean, it's kind of hard to avoid that topic completely, right? Too many weak-minded religious people who need a crutch. You know, heck, even Hollywood will throw God into a movie now and then. Of course, which God is questionable, but and if there are any Christians in that movie, they make them look like idiots. But at least they're throwing God into them. But when God is mentioned, it's kind of in a generic kind of way, because people aren't sure what to think of God sometimes. You know, it's like, well, who can really be sure about this God stuff, right? You have your faith, I have mine, who's to say who's right? We all worship something, right? I mean, you call it God, I might call it my higher power. And look, even if we want to call it God, don't different religions have different names for God? Yeah. What about Krishna, Buddha, Allah? Who knows? Maybe that Percy Jackson movie about the gods on Mount Olympus was right. How do you know? Why don't we just let live and, you know, live and let live? Because in the end, don't we all get to the same place? Haven't you heard those arguments? So I can allow my mind to be swayed by that, and conform to this world, or I can see what God's Word has to say. Look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 10. This is after Peter and John have healed the lame man at the temple. And they've been called into question here. And now in verse 10 they said, "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved." God's Word says that Jesus Christ is the only name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. Not Krishna, not Buddha, not Allah, not your higher power, Jesus Christ. And the world's going to say that's narrow-minded or exclusionary, sometimes even radical. But as for me and my house, I want to serve the Lord. Now, some people might say, well, you guys talk about renewing your mind to God's Word. You know, wasn't the Bible written thousands of years ago? I've heard it called the good book, maybe, but is it really relevant today? Hey, this book is not the good book. Just like we heard at Men's Weekend, God is not the man upstairs. God's God Almighty, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And this book contains the words of life. This book reveals the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. This book is truth. And I'm not talking about the kind of truth that changes with time or circumstances. I'm talking about eternal truth. Because the world generally says you have the truth when the facts are correct. That's what they call the truth. Yeah. They say something might seem true from one perspective, but not from another. Or it's involves your perception. You know, like what's true for me today might not be true tomorrow. You know, they'll use examples like, well, everybody knew the earth was flat hundreds of years ago, but now we know the truth that it's not. That's not truth. That's just knowing the facts. That's not an eternal truth. This issue of truth has plagued man for thousands of years. I want to just look at a couple little things in John. Go to John 18. John 18, verse 37. This is when Jesus is on trial before Pilate. He's been taken. He was in the garden before and the night before, and then he's been taken to Pilate. So he's on trial with Pilate, and Pilate says, therefore said unto him, art thou a king? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? People don't know what truth is. Look chapter back in chapter 17. This is when Jesus is in the garden praying. In verse 14 he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ knew what truth was. Eternal truth. Last year I was talking to someone who had recently converted from Christianity to Buddhism. And they'd been brought up a Christian, you know, went to Christian schools, Christian church. But they told me they decided to convert to Buddhism because Christianity just didn't make sense to them. And they explained how they would get reincarnated and move to a higher plane each time they lived their life the right way. You know, lived a good life, free from craving and anger and other afflictive states. Until finally they would reach nirvana. So I asked them, well, if there's no God, then who decides, who judges whether you move on or not? You know, who makes that decision? They said, I don't know, that's a good question. But Christianity didn't make sense to them. I know who judges. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Yeah? Christianity doesn't make sense. And just live a good life, you know, free from what the world would call sin, you know, anger, afflictive states, all that stuff. Romans 3:23, we know that. It says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. You know, even a lot of Christians fall into this trap of thinking that their salvation is based on how they live their life, right? That Jesus Christ's sacrifice was somehow not quite good enough to cover everything. They talk about the wonderful grace of God, and then they add a but, you know, like Tom talks about the grace but. That. Ephesians 2, please. And this is stuff, I know you know this, but I'm just going through it again. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the reason I'm bringing all this up is the world's going to try and promote all these ideas. And we can either decide to go with those ideas and get swayed by those ideas, or we can choose to not get swayed by those ideas and renovate our thinking back to God's Word, no matter how broken down the world may be. You know, Ephesians 4 talks about, you know, not being tossed about with every wind of doctrine. Well, they're in the world. And we're either going to decide to go with those winds of doctrine or not. The devil wants us to be conformed to this world, obviously. He set up the systems of the world to channel that for us. And we were all at one point schooled by the world. But we are no longer bound to think that way. You know why? Because we don't belong to this world anymore. We may live here, but we don't belong here. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Verse 20, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think most of us know that this word conversation is the word citizenship. The NIV, I think, has citizenship, right? Pretty sure. Right. We're now citizens of heaven. In light of that, if I'm a citizen of heaven, I'm not bound by the laws of this earth. Or look at Colossians 1. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And that word meet is... It means able or qualified. So God's made us able or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. And then it says in verse 13, he's translated us, and that word translated is like the word transferred. So we've been transferred from the kingdom that we now live. I'm talking truth here. I'm not talking facts, the fact I'm still walking around. I know I'm on this earth. But I'm talking eternal truth here, that I've been transferred into a different kingdom. And in light of that, then, sure, I know I have to live with gravity and I have to live with aging or whatever, but eternally, that's not true. Eternally now, I don't belong to this world. I'm translated into a different place. So if I've been delivered from this world and I've been translated into a different kingdom, then I should think like that. You know, we started in Romans, and in Romans... Sorry. In Romans, God tells us what we used to be, and then he contrasts that with what we are now, all of us. So it doesn't matter what we were before we got born again, you know, whether we were great at our occupation or loved by family and friends or revered in the world's eyes. In God's eyes, we were all the same, all dead in sin, until we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said he counted all his past accomplishments as dung. Remember that? In Philippians? He said he counts everything but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So all his worldly accomplishments, he said, they're dung. We can think that way too. In 2 Corinthians 5, remember, well, we can turn there if you want to. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So, again, we've been made spiritually new in Christ. Now we need to renew our minds to that truth. You know, and because we're human, sometimes we might need help. Maybe we need to help each other with that. You know, when you do a renovation job, it's nice to have somebody helping you sometimes. That board's too heavy to lift or whatever. But look at Galatians 6, please. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens, and restore one another. That sounds a lot like what a family does to me. You take care of each other. You bear each other's burdens when somebody can't quite do it. Or a very good friend. But family's a great example of that. And speaking of family, have you ever heard anybody say, oh, family, there's nothing more important than family. Family's everything. You know, and when people say this, they're usually referring to their earthly family, right? Last December, some of us in our home fellowship were talking about family and our relationships with our earthly families. And the reason we were talking about it was that around that time of the year, toward the end of December, some people can get really caught up in the traditions of the season. You know, all the gift giving, the parties, the obligatory time spent with unbelieving relatives. And during the holidays, people will often put their earthly families first, before anything else. As a result, some believers temporarily take a holiday from renewing their mind to God's Word. Now, is there anything wrong with giving gifts or parties or spending time with earthly family? No. But why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing it because it's a tradition the world tells us we should do? Are we just conforming ourselves to the world? And I think part of the reason that time of the year can be so difficult for people, at least in this country, is that people have these warm and fuzzy images of great family get-togethers and people standing around singing holiday songs together, you know, about things that never really happened the way religion and the world promote it. They talk about it being such a wonderful time. No, the most wonderful time of the year. But if they get honest, most people are relieved when it's finally all over. Yet every year, even knowledgeable believers just pick up their feet and go with the flow. Right? This concept of family, it seems almost untouchable. No matter what country you're from, no matter what religion you practice, no matter what cultural background you came out of. When it comes to family, I think the whole world would basically agree that family is almost sacred. Right? You know, from the moment a newborn baby comes into the world, most parents would take a bullet for that kid. And that kid hasn't done a single thing for them. Most parents wouldn't even have to think about it. They would just do that. It's built in. So is it that just babies just elicit that response from all adults? No, some babies are cute and cuddly, but there are evildoers in this world who wouldn't even hesitate to kill your baby if it served their purpose, but threaten to kill their baby? And that's a different story. I mean, think of all the plots in movies where they use somebody's family member against them to force them to do something, right? It's inherent to the human race to take care of your family. So what is it about family? Why is family such a powerful thing, powerful concept? Well, I was thinking about this. Family is a place where people share a common bond. A lot of times, same name, well, same parents, same location, same general basic background. As a child, growing up and learning how to live, family is a safe haven. It's a place where needs are met, and physically and emotionally. Family holds the promise of the future, someone to carry on your name or legacy. I recently watched a movie where this guy had been in prison for 30 years by the government, and they didn't want anyone to know he was still alive, so they wiped out all record of him. And then he escaped and found his long-lost daughter, his only surviving relative. And he said to her, "You're basically the only proof that I ever existed." Family carries on. Children are a way to carry on your lives into the future. Most people take pride in their family, right? You ever had a conversation with somebody where all they can talk about is what their kids or family are doing? You know, they've done this or they've done that. Or even kids will go, "Well, my mom and dad does such and such," or "My brother could beat up your brother." Right? It's a big deal. In a family, you share your life with others, right? You know each other. And in a family, there's this idea of unconditional love. You know, a place where you're accepted even with all your quirks and faults. In a nutshell, family is where you belong. And people have an innate desire to belong. It's built into our DNA. It's no wonder people want to be a part of a family. Family is good. But where did this whole family thing start? Turn to Genesis chapter 2, please. Genesis 2, verse 18. Well, verse 15 says, "And the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And in verse 18, "And the Lord God said, 'It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called that every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" Now, at first I was thinking, well, you could say he brought someone to have a companion, but then Adam talks about a man leaving his father and mother. It's right there, family. God started the first family. And as the creator, he was supposed to be at the center of every family. Well, obviously nowadays God's not at the center of every family. But this desire for companionship and family that God built into Adam, it still exists in mankind today. Way back when God first put man on earth, he said, it's not good the man should be alone. And people still don't want to be alone today. They want to belong. I mean, look at today's culture. Everyone wants to be connected. You got Facebook where you have this online group of quasi-family and friends. You got Match.com where you can find a mate to share your life with you. You have Ancestry.com where you can find where you came from. And on, you fill in the blank. People don't want to be alone. They want to be connected to something. So what does God's Word say about family today? I want to look at what Jesus said about family. Look in Mark chapter 3, please. I think you know where this is going, but we'll read it. Mark chapter 3, verse 32. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, well, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, Jesus was talking about those around him who wanted to do God's will. Those people were not born again of God's Spirit. It wasn't yet available. But Jesus called them his mother and brothers and sisters. And since the day of Pentecost, we know that those who have believed on Jesus Christ are now his actual brothers and sisters. Look at Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. Wow. Wow. Sometimes we're ashamed to admit that. We're ashamed to look God in the eye. You know? Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. So how do you get to be his brother? We know that. You get born again, right? If you want to look at that, you don't have to go there. I'm just saying sometimes you want to read the record in John 3 where Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he talks to him about being born again. Do you remember that word born again is the word anathen, the again? It's from above. Yeah, that's when Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born twice? And then Jesus told him, well, you got to be born first time of flesh and then you got to be born of spirit. That's how you get to be his brother. 1 Peter says that we're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed. Right? Look at 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We are now the sons of God. We are now brothers with Jesus Christ, and He's not ashamed to call us that. Jesus talked about those who wanted to do God's will. That's who He said He considered His family, right? Well, now that we're sons of God, how much greater relationship do we have with God and with each other than those to whom Jesus was referring? Look around you. These are people who desire to do the will of God. These people desire to do the will of God. These are people you're going to spend eternity with. And we love our earthly families. And we love some of them even if they don't want anything to do with God's Word. We love our earthly families, right? What should our attitude be toward our spiritual family? Those who do want to do the will of God. We can see Paul's attitude when he wrote to the Philippians. Look in Philippians chapter 1. This is what Paul thought about the Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Paul had them in his heart. You know, as I said, Tom's been talking about change for the last couple of weeks. Genuine change, not just outward. Well, Paul didn't just pretend to like his brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul kept them in his heart. Who are we keeping in our hearts? I'm not saying we should forget about our earthly families. Let me repeat that. I am not saying to abandon your earthly family. In the record where Jesus was talking about who was his brother and mother and sister, he never said, well, I hate them, or I'm going to turn my back on them. In fact, even when he was hanging on the cross, do you remember that his mother was standing at the cross, bottom of the cross there? And there was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy woman. He was making sure his mom was taken care of as he's hanging on the cross. Our earthly parents brought us into this world. You know, they raised us, they provided for us. And growing up, if we have brothers and sisters, you know, we shared our lives with them. And now, no matter how old we get, we're probably always going to have some relationship with our earthly family. But earthly family, good or bad, is temporal. You know, when a family member dies, they're no longer an active part of that family, right? No matter whether anybody or everybody in our earthly family, you know, is currently living or not, if the Lord tarries, we will all go the way of all flesh, along with our earthly accomplishments. As parents, you know, if we desire to leave some earthly legacy for our kids, it's not going to mean anything. Look at Psalm 49, please. Psalm 49, verse 6. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches? None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, and the brutish person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He's like the beasts that perish. Now they trust in riches and they don't want to admit the mortality of man. So the same lie keeps being promoted in their families. Yeah. That is that whatever we build in the flesh is going to last forever. I imagine the pharaohs or even the Caesars or other kings or people down through the centuries have thought the same thing. Even those who aren't important men will try to leave something for posterity for their children, right? Some legacy to live on. But Jesus never said, my meat is to leave a legacy for my family. He said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work. So, parents, if you want to leave a legacy for your children, yeah, don't be concerned about leaving them lands or houses or power or influence. Want to give them something for eternity? Teach them who they are in Christ. Raise your children to not only know their earthly parents, but raise children who know their heavenly Father and how to walk with Him. Now that's a legacy to leave behind. The other stuff's temporal. Tom recently taught on baptism a while back, and you know, he talked about how John the Baptist baptized with water, but then we learned how we're now baptized in the Holy Spirit. Right? The gist of it is the former, the first part, was no longer needed when the second part came in. Because the second part, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, superseded the water baptism. Even though we love our earthly families, and that's absolutely awesome, we now belong to something that even supersedes that. We belong to the family of God. And some people might say, well, my family's all believers, so I'm covered. Great. That's awesome. But your spiritual family still supersedes your earthly family. In the scope of eternity, what's eternal truth? Because I would venture to say when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, he's not going to ask what your family name was. You know, or how many brothers and sisters did you have? Or did you treat them right? I mean, those things are temporal. They're awesome. God gave us family as a safe place to be, to grow up, to have some place to belong, and to learn from it. But now he's saying, you got something greater than that even. You got a spiritual family. God's word says we all came from the same place. You know that? Look at Acts chapter 17. Because some people want to take great pride in their earthly lineage. You know, like I came from such and such, or my family was this, or my family was that. Look in Acts 17, verse 24. It says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth life to all, and breath, and all things, and hath made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and he hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. If we believe what God's word says, we all came from Adam. We have Adam's blood in us. So you want to take pride in your earthly lineage as though you came from some great breeding stock? I know where you came from. I know where I came from. It's temporal. This earthly life is fleeting. temporal. I know you teenagers don't think so. But Joylyn and I talked about how when we were young, we would look at those ancient 50 or 60 year old people that our parents would hang out with. And we'd say, I'll never be that old. If the Lord tarries, one day you will be. I know, gross, huh? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. One short verse here for chapter 1, verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Look over at James chapter 4. Back a book. James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now. Come now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. I'm not trying to sound like a downer here. But I'm trying to put it in perspective. Temporal versus eternal. Earthly family is a wonderful thing. I love my wife and children. Love my parents. But once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and get born again in God's Spirit, you become part of a greater family. God's family. And as such, we have an almost unbelievable relationship with God. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look down in verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. We are builded together as God's habitation? Any of you think an earthly family can top that? This family of God's not just some add-on thing. You know, it's nice, but it's not quite as important as our real families, our earthly family. Turn to Acts 2. In the book of Acts, they obviously didn't view their new spiritual partner as a second-rate kind of, their spiritual family as a second-rate kind of thing. You know, something less important than their earthly families. Know how I know that? We're going to read it. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Look over in chapter 4 at verse 32. says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." They were living something back then that maybe we haven't gotten to yet quite. Yeah. I know we live in a different culture today. We're more spread out. We drive cars, different kinds of jobs, and so on. So we may not manifest this in exactly the same way they did, but we can still have the same heart toward each other that they did. We can still endeavor to care for each other like they did. What they were manifesting outwardly as a group was because what they had inside in their hearts. They kept each other in their hearts. Like I said before, families share something common, right? In God's family, we don't all share a common earthly background. Well, except for the fact we all came from Adam, but I'm talking about likes, dislikes, you know, same color skin, same nose shape, whatever. We don't have all that. But we now share a common spirit, common Lord, and a common Father. Look in Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4, verse 4. "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." God is our Father. We heard that in manifestations again today. I mean, we hear it a lot. Father is the originator of a family. He's the one who's to lead, to guide, to protect, to teach, to provide for the needs of his family. And whether you had a good earthly father or not, or a bad one, if you know, whatever you consider, when you become part of God's family, you get the best father. You get the ultimate father. And God's constantly reminding us he's Father. Like I said in Manifestations, we heard it again this morning. If you'd like sometime to just see some references to Father, take a look from Romans to like 3 John. I think Father, when it's referred to as God to us, is used like 70 times. That's our relationship to God. He's not a tyrant. He's not the man upstairs. He's our Father, and he cares for us. Now, if earthly parents care for their children, which I'm one, I do, how much more do you think God could care for us? And since we're all in it together, he wants us to care for each other. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. This is Paul writing to the Philippians. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Turn to Galatians 6 and we'll close there. Galatians 6, verse 10. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We're not always going to agree on everything. Any of you agree with everything or on everything with your earthly family? No. And sometimes when we don't agree on doctrine, our brothers and sisters in Christ can be some of the hardest people in the world to get along with. mean, we have brothers and sisters who, with totally different doctrinal views than us. Heck, we don't even know all our brothers and sisters in Christ. But we can start with the ones we do know, the ones right here. Sometimes we're going to have to work things out together. Might not be easy. Life's not a bowl of cherries. But no matter what, we can endeavor to be especially good to each other. Your family. So it doesn't matter if we don't have the same background, don't listen to the same music, don't dress the same way. It's all irrelevant because we're all the same spiritually. We are now and for eternity part of the same family, God's family. So what is it I want to see here today? I want us to not be conformed to this world, but to continue to be transformed by renovating our thinking, by the renewing of our minds. I want us to see our spiritual family, the family of God, bigger than we might have ever seen it, even if it's just a glimpse. And for some of us, that's no more difficult than putting on a fresh coat of paint. For others, it might mean tearing down a wall in your mind and rebuilding it according to code. And I want all of us to endeavor to be especially good to each other, because after all, we're family. And one last thought regarding family. Consider this. When Jesus Christ comes to gather us together, you want to talk about great family gathers, get-togethers? That's going to be a doozy. All right.
Choir to come back up. Can the choir come back up? Thank you, Leon. Boy, while those days are going by, they can still be sweeter and sweeter, can't they, with our family. And I wanted the choir to come back and play that wonderful song that they played that we were all clapping to. And yeah. So.
Hey, Bruce.
Sweeter as the days go by, even while you guys are anticipating turning into vital, spiritual 50-year-olds and 60-year-olds. Great. Let's hear it for the choir.
Sweeter as the moment flies. Lord.